Hey, you guys, I'm Lucas Kitchen. I'm going to get started. I don't know if it's time, but it feels like about time. So we'll get going. My name is Lucas Kitchen, and we are going to look at a passage. But I want to tell you something that may seem kind of funny to start with. And it's that I love you guys. I mean, I've met some of you guys before. I met some of you just this weekend. But I love you, at least what I know of you. And the reason why I say that is because that's what we're going to talk about. I mean, we've been talking about it. We're going to talk about it some more. What does it mean to love one another? Now, I will say, the fact that you guys are easy to love does not mean that everybody is easy to love, if you know what I mean. I want to tell you about some experiences I've had with some that are not easy to love. I used to work for this guy. I was at a big church, multi-thousand people church, and it had this department in it where we did communications. We did publications, stuff like that. And I had this boss, I won't tell you his name because I don't speak it aloud. I had this boss who was really difficult. And he did things that made it difficult for me to love him. So let me give you some examples. I shared office space with him, right? And I had a beautiful desk. It was like this glass desk. I felt like a CEO every time I sat at it. I felt like I was making big decisions, you know. One day I went out to lunch, came back, and my desk was gone. I said, What you doing my desk, man? What? You know, and he said, oh, I gave it away because I gave it to this other person because they said they'd give us something in exchange. I was like, well, but I need a desk. What are you doing? So this sort of stuff would happen all the time. He was very political, you know. He'd be making maneuvers, and sometimes he'd give my stuff away. And here's another one that he would do. He kept some air freshener in his desk. And from time to time, you know, when we shared office space, and so we our backs were to each other, he would just pull it out and spray it right on the back of my head. Like, what is that? What are you doing? I mean, this was the kind of stuff that he did. It just was a really difficult working situation. It was really hard, especially when he would make inappropriate jokes or say things that were rude or make jokes about me. I mean, it just was very difficult to love the guy. Now, let me tell you about somebody else that was in the office as well, another employee. This employee was a little bit of a bohemian, if you know what I mean. He would come in at odd hours. He was supposed to come in at a certain time, but he'd come in at odd hours. You couldn't rely on him to be there when he was supposed to be there. A lot of times he would come in without shoes on. Also, he would come in having not taken a shower all week. You know what I'm saying? And so there's these employees that worked in the office that were difficult. Now, that employee was me. That was just where I was. I wasn't married at the time, and I just was a single guy. I was like, why would I bathe? Who cares about shoes? I don't need to fix my hair. And so here's the thing. It did not occur to me until like 30 seconds ago before I came up that I was probably really difficult to love too. And it began to make sense. He was spraying me with air freshener, probably because I didn't take showers. He probably gave away my desk because he's like, this guy smells awful. I got to get him out of here. Here's the thing. When John tells us to love, he doesn't say you love other people. He says love one another. It goes back and forth. And so often we get our perspective, right? We're like, oh man, that guy is so hard to love. And guess what? You might be too. So we got to remember, it goes both ways. We got to remember that we're part of the equation. We're on one side of the equal side. So are they. So we're going to be looking, starting in chapter 4. Feels like 4. Are we in 4? We're going to start in 4:7. And I want you to see what it says. It says, dear, what's that word? Friends. Dear friends. This is important to remember. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to enemies. He's talking to friends. You'll remember in chapter 1, verse 3, don't worry about turning there, but he says that your fellowship is with us. He's talking to people who are believers. He's talking to people who have fellowship with him. And so we're talking to people who have already believed in Jesus for their eternal destiny. They believed in Jesus for eternal life. And now he's talking about how you're going to live out the rest of your mortal days. He says, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God.
And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now here's the thing that normally happens with these two verses. When most people say, oh, we can see then who is saved by how they live. I once had about a 15-second conversation with the pastor of the biggest church in the United States. He doesn't know me. If I told you his name, you'd probably know him. But I asked him a question about 1 John. And I said, can someone who doesn't love their brother have eternal life? And he said, I don't know. And he was reading from 1 John. And this is a very important question. Can you have eternal life even if you're doing a crummy job of loving the other employees in your office? Or if you gripe about that person that just cut you off in Philly traffic? If you're not doing a good job, can you still have eternal life? And people will come to verses like these and say, see, you can't. You must not be saved if you don't love. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's just see what he says. He says, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves, two things. If you love, two things. The first is, has been born of God. And number two, knows God. Okay, so there's two things that happen, or it means two things. If you're loving, it means you know God and you've been born of God. Now, born of God, we take to mean someone who's born again. Someone who has eternal life. Okay, so that's the first thing. If somebody is legitimately loving, we can say the only reason they're able to do that is because God has taken his life, his eternal life, and put it in the core of that person. So that is true. If someone loves, and they legitimately love, that means they're born again. And then the other thing is, they know God if they love. And then he gives us the inverse, the opposite in the next verse, starting in 8. But I would call it an incomplete inverse, and I think you'll see what I mean. The one who does not love does not know God. Do you see what he just did there? He said, if you love, it means two things. If you don't love, it means one thing. Did you catch that? If you love, it means two things. You're born again and you know God. If you don't love, it means one thing. You don't know God. But what about the being born again? What he's telling us is it doesn't tell us whether or not you've been born again if you don't love. It just tells us that you can't claim to know God well. You can't claim to be in fellowship with God if you don't love. Let me give you an example of this, or maybe an illustration. So my wife has kind of an interesting story about how she was born. When she was born, she was delivered by a man named Dr. Wheeler. And Dr. Wheeler, this was on his 40th birthday, was the day that she was delivered. Okay, so she was delivered. She was born. Similar word there, as you can see. She was born. And then now, 29 years, 30 years later, Dr. Wheeler is her doctor. So she knows her doctor. And she was born by that doctor. Okay, so that doctor delivered her, and she also knows him. She talks to him, and guess what? She promotes him because she loves the guy. It's amazing. He's a great doctor. She talks to her friends about him. Why? Because she knows him. Now, here's my story. I was delivered somewhere in Dallas by who knows? Who knows? I mean, I don't know. I don't know who delivered me. Probably some resident, some student. I don't know. I mean, I was just delivered. I just popped out somewhere, and I don't know who did it. Now, here's the thing. You could say, I don't know that doctor. But could you say I was never born? I mean, I'm the proof right here. This body is the proof that I was born. It's only that I don't know them. I don't promote that doctor because I don't know who he is. I don't chat with him or her because I don't know who they are. All it means is I don't know them. And that's what John is saying. That if you love, the only way you can love one another is because you're born again and because you know God. But if you don't love, all it means is you don't know God. But you can still be born again. And here's the sad part. We've got born again people all over the country, all over the world, that don't know the first thing about loving one another. And here's the other part of it. If it was automatic, if once you became born again, you were just going to automatically love your brother and your sister, why would he need to tell us to do it? It's something that's hard. It's something that's difficult. Okay, let's read on. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That feels a lot like John 3:16 to me, right? For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Why? So that we could believe in him and have eternal life. Very similar kind of phrase here. God was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but he loved us. What is he saying? You don't get credit for it. Now, some people will say, well, you know, if I love one another, isn't that kind of prideful if I'm talking about that? No, you don't have to worry about that. Because the only reason that you can love is because God put his life inside of you. He gives you the power to love one another. One of the ways that Paul said it is, it's the same power that brought Jesus back from the grave that is inside of us. And it's that power that permeates out into our flesh when we work with him to love one another. And so we don't get credit for it. It's God who loved us first, and then we live through him. So we're in verse 10. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, I want to remind you of something. We saw this in chapter 2, verse 2, where John says that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins, but not just us, but for the entire world. Okay? This is a beautiful phrase because there's those out there that are going to tell you that Jesus' blood only applies for a certain group. Right? It's a type of like trying to divide people and say maybe his blood doesn't work for you. But you know what John tells us? Man, his blood works for everybody. As Bob has often said, we no longer have a sin problem, we have a son problem. It's about whether or not you believe in him for the promise that he has made. And the promise he's made is eternal life. And so you don't have to worry that your sins are going to separate you from your Creator. He's taken care of it. He's paid the bill. Now, what we have to worry about is, do you believe in him? And once you believe in him, that is a done deal. You never have to doubt whether or not you have eternal life. And it's on that foundation that we begin to build a life that pleases God. And the way that we build that life that pleases God is we love one another. It's a beautiful thought. Verse 11, dear friends, there he says it again, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. He's the example. And what is the example? That God sent his Son to do what? To die a terrible death. This is the example he's using. So you might say, well, you know, I'll love my brother or my sister, but there's got to be limits, right? Yeah, the limit is that you give up your life if you need to. That's the limit, because that's the example that he uses. There is no limit on what we can give for our brothers and sisters. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I haven't died for anybody. I mean, obviously, right? I'm standing here. But what he's saying is this is what we aspire to, is to love in the same way that God's Son loved us. And that sometimes is quite difficult. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. Some of your translations say perfected in us. That is a very important line because we're going to come back to it. So remember that. Put that in your mind, that our love can be made complete or made perfect through this process. So God remains in us. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us. So he's giving us a condition. If you want God to abide in you, to remain in you, it has to do with how you treat other people. So when you love one another, that determines the amount that God remains in you. Now, does it say that eternal life is taken away if you don't? No. It's talking about fellowship, the relationship that you have with your Creator. So God remains in us and love is made perfect in us. Verse 13, this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Now, this line right here is some people will say, well, how have I seen?
How can I testify? Because I haven't seen the risen Lord. Well, one of the things that we notice in 1 John is that pretty often the pronouns he's using are pretty important. And so here it seems when he says that we've seen him, when we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Lord, he's talking about him and the other apostles. And then he's giving that testimony to us. And so when he says, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Now notice verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. So here we find another condition that helps us to fulfill this role. We must confess. Now, Scripture tells us that confessing has to do with what we say. And to some extent, even just gathering with other believers is a type of confessing. But confessing has to do with what we speak aloud. You remember that Paul said confession is made with the mouth. And so what he's telling us is that there are those that confess, and something happens when we confess. When we speak aloud what we believe about Jesus to other human beings, it probably doesn't count if it's to your cat or your dog. When you speak aloud to other human beings about what you believe about Jesus, that is one of the conditions that goes into this setup of remaining in Christ. So notice how he puts it. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. Now there's going to be those people who say, if you don't confess, then you're not saved. But I want you to remember what's in the Gospel of John. Chapter 12, verse 42, go look at it on your own time. But 12:42 says, there are those who believed in him, but they didn't confess him because they were afraid of the Jews. Basically, they were going to be hurt if they spoke up about what they believed about Jesus, so they didn't do it. But what it tells us all through the Gospel of John is that the condition for having eternal life is believing in him. So we find in John's Gospel that it's possible to believe in him for his promise of eternal life and then completely stay silent about it. Now, is that an ideal situation? Absolutely not. Because if you want to remain, if you want that fellowship with God, this has something to do with it. The fact that you speak it aloud to other human beings has to do with your closeness to God. So what we have here is love one another, and then also this concept of you need to be talking about the Lord with other people. And you know what? I see a really beautiful connection between these. Because one of the greatest ways to love your brother and sister is to tell them about the truth of the promise of life. To tell your brothers and your sisters, your neighbors, even people, even strangers, about God's love for them. How could you love someone more than that? It's an amazing thing. Okay. Verse 16. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So this is a reciprocal, somebody else used that word, it's a good word, it's a reciprocal relationship. In some ways, it's like most relationships that we have. It's difficult to have a relationship with somebody if they don't know who you are. Now this makes me think of, somebody name a local celebrity, somebody that's famous from this area. I looked up some, so, but what?
Michael Rozier.
So what is it?
Michael Rozier.
Michael Rozier? Okay, and is he a ballerina or Heisman Trophy winner? I feel like I've just insulted the man. He's not a ballerina. Heisman Trophy winner. Very different, but you know, maybe similar skills. I don't know. You got to be able to move. Okay, I looked up a few famous people. Now, here's the thing about the idea of do you know somebody? Let's say that I said to you, do you know Michael?
Yes.
Now you could say yes, I know him, but you could mean a whole range of different things, right? You could mean yeah, we're roommates. You could mean that. Or you could mean, yeah, I know of him. You know, I see him on TV. Or you could mean, I know him because he's my brother-in-law. I mean, there's a different range of what it means to know another person. And so what we see here is that this knowing of God is a reciprocal sort of relationship. That our remaining in him results in him remaining in us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God. So what he's telling you is here's the beautiful thing. It doesn't have to be complicated. You want to remain in the Lord? You want to abide? I mean, that sounds complicated, right? I mean, I got to like make a chart and figure out how to do it. No, he's saying it's simple. It's love. Love one another. If you love the people around you, then you're good with God. I mean, provided you're a believer, provided you believed in Him for eternal life, it's as simple as this. Love one another. And you know what? What's interesting about this is people argue about how to abide by certain laws, right? I mean, if you went through the Old Testament, charted all the laws, people would argue about how you follow the Sabbath or how do you give a grain offering or whatever. We can argue about that. But most people wouldn't argue about the simplicity of what it means to love one another. If I punch you in the nose, we would probably agree that's not loving. If I brought a meal to your house when your cat died, you would probably say, yeah, that's loving. I don't know why I got cats on the brain. I'm missing my cat. I have a cat at home. So it's so much more simple. And that's the point. It's not nearly as complicated when we just make it. It's about love. You want to remain in the Lord. It's about loving one another. Verse 17, in this, love has been made perfect among us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were just talking about love, and now we're talking about judgment. So let's just kind of break this down. Notice what he says. Now, he's already said this once. He's already told us that love can be made perfect. And so notice what he tells us here. He says, in this, so he's basically saying all that we've said so far kind of leads to this. In this, love is made, some translations say complete, some say perfect. Love has been perfected in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, if you're familiar with John's gospel, what you might be thinking is, wait a minute, in chapter 5 of John, he already told us that we're not going to come into judgment. He already told us that we don't have to worry about being condemned. Those who believe are not condemned, right? He's already told us that. So why is he talking about judgment here? What we got to remember is that he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ that every believer is going to face. Each of us is going to have to give an account of our life. And this judgment is not a judgment that will determine whether we're in heaven or hell. It's a judgment that will determine our rewardability in the kingdom. So, do you want to be confident on that day? I mean, imagine this. Imagine Christ returns, he gathers all of us, and he says, okay, everybody line up. And we all line up. And Bob's at the front of the line, of course. But then after Bob, we got everybody else lined up. And you know that your time's coming. You know that when you get in there, he's going to say, you know, on April 4th, you know what I'm saying? You remember that day? And you're going to say, oh, I remember that day. Boy, I didn't do well that day. I mean, we're going to give an account for what we did. And don't you think there are some of your days and my days that we're not going to feel so confident about? Right? I mean, there's some days that I didn't do well. And we're going to have to talk about it. I've got to give an account. But what he says is you can have confidence on that day. Do you want confidence? I want confidence. And what he says is not, think about the 614 laws in the Old Testament, make sure you remember all of them and you follow all of them. He says, no. You want confidence on that day? What is it about? It's about loving one another. It's about loving one another. You love one another. What happens is your love becomes complete or becomes perfected. Doesn't mean that you always do exactly what you're supposed to, but you love the way that you're supposed to. And what that does is that gives you confidence to stand before Him on that day. Now notice what He says right after that. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in that day, in the day of judgment, because He is, because as He is, so also we are in this world. If the world's going to see God, it's going to be you and me. That's what He just said. We are as He is in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. You ever seen that on a t-shirt? So most people take this and here's what they say. They say, well, only God has perfect love, right? So this must be talking about God's love for us. They say, okay, so perfect love, it must be God's love. And if we have God's love for us, then we shouldn't be afraid. Right? Now that's a nice thought, but here's the problem. I know God loves me and I know He loves me perfectly and I'm afraid all the time. So what's the deal? We got to remember what he just said. He's been talking about perfected love this entire section. That we love one another, and when we remain in Him and we love one another, our love is complete or it's perfected. Doesn't mean it's without error. Sometimes we'll mess up. Sometimes we won't be as loving as we should be. But we can have a perfected love in this life if we follow what He's saying. That gives us confidence. And then notice what happens. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Fear of what? Fear of the judgment day. Fear of standing before Him and giving account for our lives. So you may do well, you may do poorly on all of the minutiae of Christian living, but you know what? If there's one thing that can be said about you, and that one thing is that, well, you know, he didn't always do well, but boy, he or she really loved people. And loved by the definition that John gives us. You know what? You can have confidence. You can stand before Jesus and have confidence. What an amazing thing. You know, for years, for me, I was just so overwhelmed by how many instructions there were in the Bible, there is in the Bible. And I thought, how am I ever going to keep this in mind? And I mean, how am I going to follow all these rules? And I love how simple He makes it. That one day, you're going to stand before your Lord, and I'm giving you the path to get that Heisman Trophy. I'm going to give you the path where you can stand there and say, I ran the yards. I shot the... Actually, I think Heisman is football, but I'm not sure. Is that football? Yeah. Okay, I was about to say, I shot a three-pointer, hit a home run, whatever it is. Sports analogy. Yay! But you can have confidence. And you know the day... Yeah. Yeah, the sports analogy.
This is embarrassing.
No, it isn't. No. Well, can I read my Bible all the time? You must watch sports. Now that was not loving. I just did that to demonstrate what not loving looked like. You know, that wasn't loving. Okay, let's look at our last verse and we'll wrap up. Now notice this. He says, and this is his rationale. He wraps it up with this. He says, because fear involves punishment. So he's saying, if you want confidence on that day, one of the reasons that people are afraid is because of what they're going to lose, right? If you're afraid of what you're going to lose on the judgment day, one of the ways to shore up your chances is to love one another. And we don't have to be worried when we do that. So, the one who fears is not complete or perfected in love. See, he returns back to it. If you fear the day that Jesus is coming back, what it seems like he's saying is, well, think about how you're treating people. If you begin to treat people in an amazing way, a way that is just otherworldly, supernatural, you have a supernatural amount of love for other people, then you can have confidence. You know, I had this friend in college who, she was a believer. We grew up together. And she said one time, it stuck with me. She said one time, if Jesus came back today, I'd be embarrassed. She wasn't saying she'd be embarrassed because Jesus came back. She said, I would be embarrassed because of how I'm currently living. That's exactly what he's talking about. You want to get past that? Think about how you're treating each other. Notice what he finishes with. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray.